We launched on December the 6th. Honey, do you remember that day? We had been in church planning. That's what we knew. Now we were launching into this new ministry. So on December the 5th, the night before, we were praying. What do we do? Pray for people to get in trouble or have problems? We knew there was a need, but we just didn't know the response. We launched on December 6th. 2 days later, we got our first request for help from a missionary family overseas. Since then, we have received 3 to 5 requests per week for help. This past week, we received more than 5. A lot of things are happening right now in leadership in among our circles, and a lot of things are sending missionaries and pastors in a tailspin, not understanding what's going on. Well, I can tell you this, God has been gracious to us and given us the privilege to come alongside pastors, children of pastors, children of missionaries, their wives, and even those that have stepped away from the ministry, feel like God's done with them. And we've been able to come alongside and assure them that God's not finished with them yet. They still can contribute. They still have hope. And I tell you, when you see a church leader, someone that has spoken the truth, preached the truth, taught the truth, in humility, receive the truth, and get back up and start walking again, there's nothing like it. Jesus is real. His truth works for everyone, no matter what situation you've come through. I praise God for your pastor, as I said before, and the stability that he and Kim provide for you guys every day. And for the stability his dad and mom have provided through deep, deep, deep waters. That's what we're all about, to help keep people like that strong whenever there is a crisis. We all have crises, right? We're not immune from those just because we're in the ministry. Hebrews 12:12 and 13. Look it up sometime. That passage encapsulates what we're all about, to help strengthen the weak hands and to help strengthen the feeble knees of those that are serving the Lord. Please, would you pray for our ministry as we go forward? After the service, we have our table over there. Please stop by and pick up a few things, just a few to draw to your attention. Our little prayer card, it's a business card, but on that it has all of our information, our website, cell number, and email address. If you'd like to get in contact with us, that's the best way to do that. Also, we have brochures on the table. This gives a great overview of what we're all about and how we can come alongside you and your church family. Also, we have mini booklets that deal with certain topics. I think we have 9 over there right now. These are $4 each, which just covers the cost and the shipping. But they deal with some interesting things that you might be dealing with. So pick one of those up, and I pray those will be a blessing. And also, we have what we call prayer cards for pastors, and on the back, for your missionaries. Austin's dad was our inspiration for this. Jim Smith, I think he's been here before. He gave us some great ideas to present this to you as church leaders to help come alongside your pastor and all your leaders here at the church, pray specifically for them, and then a tangible way you can show them how you care for them. Same thing for missionaries. Brother Josh, if you'd like to take some of these and highlight some areas that could be an encouragement, feel free to do that, however you want to work that. But we've gotten emails and texts from pastors and church members to say that this is one of the best tools that they have to target prayers for missionaries and for pastors. So take 2 or 3 of these, each of you, and put them in your Bible around your home just to remind you to pray, to keep your pastor strong so that he can be there for you when you have a need. Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. My heart stopped this morning when Brother Kenny said that he was praying throughout Scripture of where to preach about his crisis sermon this morning. He said he jumped from Luke to Psalms, and my heart stopped. I thought, no, please, Lord. But I'm thankful he chose Luke. I'll tell you what, that was an encouraging sermon, wasn't it? Great reminder And it seems like the songs, the sermon, even tonight, the songs are about when you're facing a problem or a crisis, what do you do? It's reminding you of truth in Scripture. So I want to follow that theme this evening in Psalm 46, which is a great psalm to tell us how we can have confidence in crisis. Oh no. Have you said that before, recently? I about said it this morning. Brother Kenny, preaching on psalm. How about when you get that call from the doctor and you've tested positive for COVID? What do you say? Oh no. How about your mechanic calls and you need a new transmission? That's expensive. How about when your daughter finally passes her driver's test and gets her license? I've had three of those. How about, men, when your wife says, honey, we need to talk? How about you get that diagnosis, cancer? How about one of your children admits to sexual impurity, maybe even same-sex attraction? It's real. How about you lose your job, or there's a one of your deacons says he and his wife are splitting up? These are all actual situations that I have sat across from pastors and talked to them about over the last year. When you're facing those serious oh no moments that believers and unbelievers all face, what do you do? How would you respond if someone, as Brother Kenny said this morning, that are on the shore watching you in that boat with Jesus during the storm? And one of those people comes up to you and says, I thought you were a Christian. Why would God let this happen to you? What would you say? Psalm 46, I believe, can give us real answers, real truth that we can use whenever we face these crisis moments. Psalm 46 is a song of great confidence. Father, this evening I pray, would you please give me the words to say? I pray that the hearers listening in the service here physically, as well as those online, would limit distractions, Father, and I pray they would zero in on your word and your truth in this powerful psalm. Lord, may we see the truth this evening, receive it, and then act upon it. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. As you read this psalm, Psalm 46, a very, very famous psalm, you'll see that it was written during a struggle for survival. The author of the psalm is pleading to God to deliver Israel in the face of an overwhelming enemy. Many commentators believe that this psalm was written around 701 BC when the great king of Assyria, King Sennacherib, you heard that name before? King Sennacherib was coming against Israel. He had already conquered 42 cities around the nation of Israel, taken over 200,000 captive, and now he was converging on the city of Jerusalem. And as he was converging upon that, he had 185,000 troops that surrounded the walls of Jerusalem. And as the Assyrians were masters of what was called siege warfare. Siege warfare was where you surrounded a walled city, cut off all supplies, and just waited them out until they would surrender. Part of the Assyrians' master plan for conquering a city included sending messages to them. Back then, it was written messages, trying to demoralize them, reminding them that they were surrounded and there was no hope, no way of escape. At that time, King Hezekiah was king in Jerusalem, and there are three accounts of this siege in the Old Testament. I want us to look at two passages in Isaiah, because Isaiah was in the city at this time. He was there with King Hezekiah suffering that siege. And if you'll look in, no need to turn there, I've got it on the screen. Isaiah 37, 10 and 11. This is what King Sennacherib wrote to King Hezekiah. He said, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Now, was that true? Part of it was true. He had conquered all these cities. That was true. They had been destroyed. God had not spared those cities, so why would he spare Jerusalem? What did the king do? What we should do. He took those letters and he spread them out on the floor before the Lord. He fell on his face before God. And then we see in Isaiah 37, 33 through 35, that God sent the answer to his prayer back through Isaiah, who transmitted that message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord said. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, King of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom, I'm sorry, therefore saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, he shall return and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Based on the wording, hope you have your Bibles open to Psalm 46. Based on the wording in this psalm, I believe that Isaiah penned this song before he saw how God was going to deliver them. He had no idea how God was going to do it. But in faith and in trust, he wrote Psalm 46. There are three stanzas to this psalm. I'm going to ask us to read those together in just a moment. But at the end of each stanza, you'll see a little word that you've seen a lot in the Psalms. It's the word, what? Selah. Now, Selah is an interesting term. It's an unusual term, sort of vague in what the actual meaning is. But I studied this out, and I believe it has three meanings. You see, it's a musical term. So while they were singing the Psalms, all the Psalms are songs. When they came to the word Selah, they were supposed to pause. They were going to sometimes they let the musicians tune their instruments up, and they repeated what they had just sung. So they would pause, they would reflect on what God had sung, many might like the way you did tonight, a cappella. But then they would do one more thing before moving on. They would praise God for that truth. They would pause, reflect, which we do a lot. But don't we forget sometimes to praise God for what he said as we're going through that crisis? That's what that means. Now, as we read this, let's read it like that. Psalm 46, verse 1. Can we read that out loud together, please? Let's start. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, continue on with me. Behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. We could probably just go home right there. I just want to bring out three simple things tonight from this passage I pray will be an encouragement. First of all, we have confidence because of God's presence. I know it continues that theme from this morning. Jesus is in the boat. But you know what? It's real. You see, Jerusalem was surrounded and great fear gripped the king and the whole city. That's why I believe that Isaiah reminded the people that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Yes, we're saved. We're going to heaven. We know we're going to see the Lord one day. And one day, all our troubles are going to be over. That's comforting, but what about right now? God is our present help in crisis. Maybe you're hurting significantly. And you know what? I know that everybody here, in some way, shape, or form, you're hurting tonight. There's something going on. If you're hurting significantly, whether that's physically, emotionally, whatever that is, there is no greater truth that can comfort you and give emotional strength and physical strength than the truth that God is with you. God is with you. Not just a future hope, but right now, a present hope. So, when your neighbor comes to you and says, well, why would God let this happen to you? Or maybe you ask that question, God, why would you let this happen to me? This is how we can answer that. I don't know why he allowed this to happen to me. But I do know this. I don't have to go through this alone. I don't have to go through this alone. And you know what? God even saw before the foundation of the world that I was going to be going through this. And so he's given me everything I need to go through this in confidence and in trust in him. God is a present help. Now you recall those verses, Psalm 23:4. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. The next one, when thou passest through the waters, what? I'll be with you. He doesn't tell us he'll make a bridge over the water or put out the fire, but he says, I'll be with you in the fire, in the rivers. When you walk through whatever trial, I will be with you. And back to our text tonight, verse number 2. It says this, therefore will not we fear. Then he gives natural disasters, earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes. We can even be confident in the midst of a tornado. If we truly believe that, guess what? Fear is irrational. Now we think, no. This could happen, Chris. Did you know that? It's possible I could get COVID. It's possible that I may mess my kids up. My kids say this all the time to me. Dad or pops, what if we mess our kids up by doing something wrong or not training them right? There's fears all over the spectrum that you could be facing. And there's potential for crisis. There is. But if you believe that God is with you, and then he is a present help in trouble. Fear is irrational. Trust him. Selah, pause, remember, and then go forward in confidence. The uncertainty and the unresolvable conflicts in your home, your marriage, or your church are real. But we must not succumb to distrusting God. We must not succumb to that temptation to distrust our Savior. God's got his hand on you. Be confident. God will provide for you. Be confident. Take the time to pause. Now when the crisis hits, don't just freak out. How many of you know people, when the problem comes, they just freak out? Raise your hand. How many of you are sitting beside somebody? Uh-oh. Don't look at him. Okay, the other spectrum. How many of you, whenever a problem comes, it's pity party. How many know somebody that pitches a royal pity party? Neither one of those works. Don't rush out. Play your instrument harshly. Take the time to get in tune with God. Tune your instrument. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Then get up and go confidently, knowing God is going to take care of your crisis. He will provide. Number 2, we have confidence because of God's presence. We have confidence because of his provision. Verse 4 says there's a river. There is a river. One of the greatest fears during the siege of the Assyrians was that the water supply would be cut off. When that happened, it was only a matter of days before they would have to surrender or perish. Unknown to this, unknown to King Sennacherib, King Hezekiah had prepared for that. Years before, he had constructed an underground tunnel that brought water secretly underground from the brook Gihon straight into the pool of Siloam in the middle of Jerusalem. Next, there it is right there. Still exists today. It's called Hezekiah's Tunnel. 1,500 feet through solid rock. Sennacherib had no idea about that hidden supply. Doesn't that remind you of the Holy Spirit that we have in our hearts? In John 7:38, it says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." That's God's provision for us. Have you heard of Corrie Ten Boom before? Very famous. Well, when Corrie was 10 years old, she was afraid because they were hiding Nazis. I'm sorry, not Nazis. They were hiding Jews. And she was afraid of the Nazis. Now, they weren't Jews, but they were hiding Jews and protecting them. And she said to her dad one day, she was 10, "Dad, what if the Nazis find out we're doing this? Won't we go to the concentration camp?" He said, "Yeah, Corrie, but God knows about this." That didn't help her out. She was still afraid. And her dad could see that. So he said, "Corrie, whenever we go to ride the train, when do I give you the ticket to ride the train?" She said, "Well, Dad, you give me the ticket when I get on the train." He said, "Guess what, Corrie? Whenever God brings that train into your life, he's going to give you the ticket of his grace to ride that train." Question, did Corrie get her ticket? Do you see God's grace poured out on her life? Yeah. In fact, the actress that played Corrie in the Hiding Place movie was interviewed. She had spent much time with Corrie, and they asked her, "What was the outstanding characteristic of Corrie?" She said, "No doubt about it, the most outstanding characteristic of Corrie Ten Boom was joy." If you read the book or seen the movie, you know that she lost her dad, she lost her sister to starvation, her family was killed, and she barely made it out. But she forgave. I wonder if my family can say that about me when I'm in a crisis. The most outstanding characteristic is joy. Holy Spirit is there to provide that joy for us. We see God's presence. We see his provision. And number three, we have confidence because of God's purpose. This is the absolute greatest truth in this psalm. Verse number 8 says, "Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, cutteth the spear, burneth the chariot." Then all of a sudden, the tone changes. And instead of the second person, it becomes first person. And God himself speaks. What does God say? "Be still and know that I am God." And here's his purpose. "I will be exalted." "I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." See, proud Sennacherib had no idea who Jehovah God was. And that night, the angel of the Lord came down from heaven. And who was the angel of the Lord? Jesus Christ himself. One split second, he knocked out 185,000 soldiers. Wiped them out in one second. And as I look at this verse, I am seeing here that there is a powerful statement. You've got to dig into it. You see, most of the time when we see "be still and know that I'm God," we see that on social media with a cup of coffee, right? That's fine. That's fine. Because we need the Lord whenever we're stressed out, right? But that's not what this verse is talking about. It's not a... The context is not when you're stressed out and you just need to be still and back up. The context of this verse is this. God says, like you might say to a small child, "Quiet!" Be still means literally to lay down your arms and stop resisting. What he's saying to us, maybe you've had to shake your child once or twice and say, stop, listen. Look at me, listen to me. That's the context. You see, he is saying to us, you know who I am. I'm the God of Jacob, and I'm your refuge. He says to me, you've seen my power. You've seen the history of the Israelites, what I can do and the many miracles. And he says, I have given you my word that I will be with you. Now, stop. Stop resisting my plan for you. My goal is to be exalted through your life. I can't do that when you're having a pity party or you're freaking out. Be still and know that I am God. Surrender your will to God. Acknowledge he is in control. And then let him be exalted in your life. When we go through difficult times, we can react with vehement questioning why, or we can have that pity party, or we can trust. We can trust God. You know, I preach the Bible every single week. I study the Word every single week. I'm a preacher's kid. I've grown up in it. I know that I've heard it all my life. But there comes a time when I have to stop and allow the truth of God's Word to calm my heart and to give me direction and for God's Holy Spirit to provide the emotional strength and the physical strength that I need. So, when you are in crisis, the most profound thing that Kenny said this morning to me was, on Sunday, it is great to sing and worship the Lord, but what about Monday morning? You remember he said that? Monday morning, when that phone call comes, or that neighbor blows his leaves onto your yard, or that coworker badgers you again, or you've got marital issues that just won't go away. That is when we have to trust. That's when we have to take action steps. I'm going to give you those to close tonight. Action steps that we can take to have confidence in trials and allow God to be exalted in our lives. First one is trust his promises. First one is trust his promises. He promises his presence. He promises his provision. He promises his purpose will be accomplished. So you've got to trust him. Selah. You got to remind yourself of that. Then you got to trust him again. Sometimes it's moment by moment, hour by hour, when you're really hurting, you've got to remind yourself to trust him. Faith is believing that God is able. Trust is an action verb that means you are going to believe that he will. No matter how long it takes, he will sustain. These things are out of our control, so we must be silent before him and trust him. On the screen now, you're going to see a definition of faith and trust that I have used for years. I challenge you to write that down because you're going to come back to that. When you have that crisis moment, you're going to have to remember what to do. Have faith in God is great. What does that even mean? Well, I'm trusting God. It's not blind faith. Trust is believing the word of God, acting upon it, no matter how you feel, knowing that God will bring a good result. That is the best definition of trust I've seen. Your trust is sure, not because you can muster up a lot of trust, but because your trust is in the character of an unchanging, faithful God. That's why you can trust and know he will bring a good result. When we were transitioning off the field back in 2005, I can be honest with you and say we felt like failures. As a missionary, I wanted to keep the image up that we were the perfect missionary family. But when Don was diagnosed with lupus, for about a year and a half to 2 years there, she was steadily going downhill, but the ministry had to go on. We couldn't stop. And we had groups coming down continually. And they were a blessing, but we were without power about 12 hours a day. And so the struggle to even survive on a daily basis was very, very heavy. She was suffering, going through emotional problems, physical suffering. That affected our relationship in a lot of ways. But I was paralyzed. I couldn't imagine, God, here I am asking, God, why? God, why would you bring us here just to have us leave? The church was doing great, people getting saved. But I didn't have anybody I could talk to. Finally, we had a group come down, spent a week doing a VBS. Then the leader stayed over a few days, and the group went back. And this is one of our dear friends. And he said, Chris, I can see something's not right. What's wrong? So I think, Josh, the first time in my life, I was completely honest. And that was hard to do. But he said, I know a couple who are biblical counselors. Can I give them a call? He made that call. Within a week, they flew down to the Dominican. They paid for their trip. And they spent a week with us speaking truth to a preacher. Speaking truth to a preacher's wife. It wasn't easy to receive. But I thank God he gave us the humility to receive that. And by God's grace, we were able to continue on in ministry. I believe because of that week, we were able to plant that church in Charleston. I believe that if it had not been for that week, that church would have never happened. I believe that's why our children are in ministry today. Because of that week. And as I think back on it, we had groups come down, like I said, for VBSs, for construction teams, medical operatives. But we probably would have made it without those groups coming down, though they were a big blessing. We would not have made it if it had not been for that couple that came down. And I think you can see that the seeds for what we're doing now were planted back then. Healing didn't take place in a week. It took months. But by God's grace, we were able to continue on. He brought people around us, dear brothers and sisters in Christ that helped us. And as we look back, it was a life changer. That's what Dawn and I want to do the rest of our lives, to show them that there's hope. God's not done with you. So as I look at this passage, I see that the truth of God's word, applying that no matter how I feel, even though it's going to be painful, there may be some times you have to confess some things. It's going to be painful. But you trust knowing that God brings a good result if you'll just act on what his word has said. Number two, not only trusting his command promises, but follow his commands. I don't know about you, but when you're suffering, that sometimes provides an out for us to step away from our responsibilities. I stop being responsible sometimes when I'm in pain. God's word doesn't allow for that. While we are suffering, he says, while you're suffering, you need to follow his commands, no matter how you feel. What are some of those commands? Really quickly, obey faithfully. Go ahead and skip another slide there. Obey faithfully. James 1:22 says, but be ye what? Doers of the word and not hearers only. Look back over Ephesians 5 and 6 and Colossians chapter 3, and that gives you bullet points as a husband. When you're suffering, you still need to fulfill your responsibility as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a church member. We still have responsibilities that we can do. And it is hard to be suffering and smile, is it not? But God promises that he will be there and give us the strength to do that. I'm not talking about faking it. Because you need to share that with a trusted friend or pastor. But when somebody asks you how you're doing and you share that with 20 different people, oh, I'm not going to make it another day, that's not helpful. Share it with a trusted friend. Be honest with them. Put on that smile like Corey did and have that joy of the Lord. Follow his commands. Obey faithfully. Pray fervently. Philippians 4:6-7 says, Be careful or be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then what will happen? And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Pray fervently. Love selflessly. When we're hurting, we don't want to look on other people's problems. We want to look on ours. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out fear. When you give to someone else, you go help someone else, you see that they're a little bit worse off than I am. Love selflessly. And the last one is get help willingly. That's what I had such a hard time with. Don't we have a hard time with that? Admitting? Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing. But then he says, admonishing one another. The word for admonish is nuthos, which is where we get the word nuthetic counseling, which is biblical counseling. Get help willingly. Johnny Erickson Tada, I know you've heard of her. She has suffered as much or more than anybody I have ever met, ever known. In an interview once, she said this. She said, being handicapped is an advantage for me. Now, she was paralyzed from the neck down. She's still alive over 50 years. She's been in that wheelchair. And she says it's been an advantage for her. She said this, my suffering has forced me to the arms of Christ. That's why it's been an advantage to me. Whatever you're facing tonight, your suffering is an advantage. God is bringing it into your life to push you toward Christ, not to pull you from him. And as you're there in his presence, you're going to find his provision of grace that's going to help you accomplish his purpose of being exalted in your life. My brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is strong for us, like we see here in Psalm 46, but he's also strong in us. He is strong in you, that hidden source of power. No matter what you're facing tonight, you can have great confidence by taking the time to pause, reflect on this psalm, praising God for his truth, and then facing with confidence whatever crisis comes into our lives. Lord Jesus, I pray this truth would speak to our hearts, drive it home to us, Father. Lord, there's been a lot of truth presented today, a lot of truth. Lord, I pray that tonight when we get home, we will just take a few moments to reflect on the day. Jot down a few truths, jot down a few notes, and begin to memorize some scripture. And Lord, if need be, reach out and get some help. Get somebody to speak truth to us. Lord, I just pray that you would give me the grace to do that when it's needed. Lord, I pray that you will help Faith Baptist Tabernacle, Lord, to begin taking steps of faith, Lord, in their crisis, which are going to come. They won't stop coming till we get to heaven. We'll be prepared to face them with confidence. Tonight, if you're facing a trial, if you're hurting significantly, and you like to say, Brother Chris, would you pray for me that I'll have the humility to receive truth. And then I will actively trust, not pitch a pity party, not freak out, but to trust my God with whatever he providentially allows in my life. If that's your prayer, would you raise your hand? Then we'll have a word of prayer as we close. Amen. Let me say this before I close. If you're here tonight, maybe you've been a member of faith for a long time, and you can't say that you know for sure you're saved. You cannot say that God is your refuge and strength. He's kept you until you are come to the point where you repent of your sins and you receive him as Savior. I just have to ask tonight, is there someone like that that would say, I'm facing a crisis, but I'm facing it alone right now. I need Jesus. I need to receive him as my Savior tonight. Anyone like that at all? Pray for me, Chris. I need Jesus. I'm not his child. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. I pray, Father, that you would continue to speak to our hearts through the truths we've heard today. And Lord, may you transform us from the inside out. for the next crisis or the present one. Give Pastor Josh wisdom. Give him spiritual strength and endurance to lead these dear, precious people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.